Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female slaves and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant, who knew his master's will, but did not get ready, or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. The difference between success and failure often has a lot to do with one's state of readiness. So, for instance, like farming's my background, and some farmers, well before planting time, well before harvest time, they're going to be all set, ready to go. They'll get the machines out months in advance. Sometimes they get them ready even before they put them away after the last planting or harvest. But they just get them out, service them, all ready to go. While their neighbour, well, it might get to perhaps a couple of days before planting, a couple of days before harvest, and go, oh, I suppose I'll get it out and grease it and pull it out of the shed and then realise, oh, this is broken, this needs fixing, and then they realise there's no spare parts in the country, so they've got to wait a few weeks for them to come in from the US, and it's a disaster. Some farmers will have their ground all worked up in advance, all good to go, but their neighbour, when planting time comes around, all of a sudden they realise the seedbed's not prepared or the weeds are out of control, and so planting gets delayed. The difference between success and failure often has a lot to do with one's state of readiness. Today, we're going to be talking about spiritual readiness. So we've been studying the Gospel of Luke, and we've already come into a section where for several weeks, Jesus has a lot to say to us about being ready. And he's got a lot to say to us about the kingdom of God and how to get into the kingdom of God, how to enter the kingdom of God. And I've given today's message the title, Faith and Faithfulness, because faith isn't really faith unless it's accompanied by faithfulness. Over the last couple of weeks, as we've been studying God's word, Jesus has been teaching us about storing up treasure in heaven, preparing for the life that is to come. This life that we're in now is temporary. Everything that we could possibly gain in this life is temporary. And so Jesus turns our eyes and our planning towards eternity. And disciples of Jesus live for eternity. And part of this living for eternity, it's got to be about being ready for it. It's about getting ready. That's when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also about staying ready, which is faithfulness. Now, when Robin and I are getting ready to go out somewhere flash, or maybe to go to a wedding or a funeral or something, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but you know, getting dressed up isn't really my thing. I know you find that hard to believe when I'm so nicely dressed today and in such wonderful clothing, but you know, I'm not so big in getting dressed up. And something I've learned is that when I'm getting into my glad rags, I don't want to do it too soon. I want to leave it till the last possible minute because I get into trouble. If I put on my good clothes and then I go outside and start doing something, I get covered in grime and grease and stuff, I get into trouble. Do any other blokes get into trouble for doing? Kevin does, Andre does. Yeah. But it's pointless getting ready unless I'm going to stay ready. And it's the same with the spiritual life. It's pointless getting ready unless we intend to stay ready. You see, Christianity and the Christian faith, it's not like some kind of life insurance policy that we, you know, we pay for, we take out this life insurance policy and then we forget about it. And then it's sort of like, oh, I've got the feeling, oh, I'm all covered, I'm good, because I said a sinner's prayer 60 years ago and now I don't have to do anything for Jesus. I don't have to do anything about this faith that I have. It's not about that. You see, faithfulness is keeping on in the faith. And that's what readiness is. Right, so Jesus gave his disciples four quick images of readiness. The first image was, let your loins be girded. That sort of sounds like a recipe, doesn't it? But baste and gird the loins and bake them in a hot oven. Now, the Bible reading that we just had just before said, stay dressed for action. And that's what it means. That was the English Standard Version. But that's actually more of an interpretation than a translation, right? You know, with your Bible, the original New Testament was written in Greek. And so every English Bible that we read is a translation. But sometimes something is so foreign to us, they then interpret it for us as well, right? So they've sort of done a bit of interpretation there. What it actually says in the Greek is, let your loins be girded. What's that about? Did anyone girded their loins lately? It's strange, isn't it? Well, you see, in Jesus' day, in the Middle East, they would wear these long flowing robes. Apparently good for airflow, not so good for running, not so good for fighting a battle, not so good for hard work. And for a bloke to get himself ready for fast movement or to get himself ready for hard work or get himself ready for fighting a battle, what he'd do is he'd take his long robes and he'd hitch them up and pull them up around his belly, tuck them into his belt and do his belt up a couple of notches to stop his dress from flapping around and tripping him up. And that's what it means to gird your loins. Just as you would get ready for work, be prepared for hard work, you get ready and you be prepared for the coming of Jesus. The second image, keep your lamps burning. Now, when Jesus returns, we don't know if it's going to be daytime or nighttime. I guess it depends on what part of the world you're living in, because inevitably it's going to be daytime somewhere and nighttime somewhere else. But even that's not really what it's about. What it's about is Jesus can come really late, right? The disciples were expecting Jesus to return in their lifetime. At least it seems that way. And we're still waiting today. Is he going to be in our lifetime? I tell you what, every generation of Christians hope that it is. And I hope that Jesus returns in our lifetimes. And as Robin said, we might miss the fireworks tonight, and that's okay. I think we're told that as the lightning, you can see it from the east and west, the whole world's going to, that's going to be a mighty good fireworks show. Forget the one at the show here. What Jesus is saying is don't tire of waiting. The third image, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. In other words, don't get caught out when Jesus appears. Your master is coming. Be ready to open the door for the Lord Jesus immediately. Don't let other concerns take you away from being ready. And there's a wonderful blessing attached here. If we are ready for Jesus, now I mean, if we are really, really ready for Jesus, and if we're keenly awaiting the coming of Jesus and his return, when he arrives, our Lord is going to be so pleased. He is going to be so pleased at you being ready. And we're told here that he will bless us. He will make ready to serve us. Think on that for a moment. The heavenly banquet of those who have really, really been looking forward to Jesus. What a time that's going to be. And then the fourth picture of readiness, it's a little bit different. If you knew what time the thief was going to break into your home, you wouldn't have left your house unattended at that moment, would you? And just like you don't know what time the thief is going to break into your house, because thieves, they don't usually tend to ring ahead and make a booking. By the way, I'm going to come and knock your place off tomorrow night at about 11:36, okay? I mean, thieves don't tend to do that, do they? So just like that, we don't know what time Jesus is going to come. Don't know the day, don't know the hour, but be ready constantly. Now, all of these images are analogies. They're all images that are giving us a message. Obviously, Jesus is not saying, don't ever take a nap. He's not saying that. Obviously, Jesus is not saying, dress like a dork with your pants pulled up around your armpits. He's not saying that. And obviously, Jesus is not saying, leave your lights on all night. The message is get ready for Jesus and stay ready for Jesus because you don't know when he's going to come. So it's about faithfulness. And it's a reminder of the reward for those who are faithful to our Lord. Jesus is going to be so delighted. When he returns, he's going to be so delighted to find his disciples, you and I, faithfully living out the Christian life. How good's that? Hey, we're looking forward to Jesus, but have you thought about how excited Jesus is going to be to find us living out the Spirit-filled life that he's given us? Now, after Jesus said all that about being ready, that must have got the Apostle Peter thinking. And he came back with Jesus with a question. Well, Jesus, is what you just said, is that for everyone? Or is that just for us? And I've been thinking about why would he ask that question? I mean, like he's asking, are you telling unbelievers to get ready? Because like we already are, like we already see you. We're already paying attention to you. Unbelievers aren't. But it seems like you're talking to us. Are you telling your followers to be ready? Or it could even mean, are you telling us to be ready? Like the apostles, the church leaders, if you like, to be ready. And it seems to me that as Jesus continues on and answers his question, it seems that Jesus is really telling him that it's all of these. He's talking to everyone, but he's especially talking to his disciples, and he is extra especially talking to leaders within the church. So unbelievers need to get ready by repenting of sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop living for self and start living for him. And then all Christians, all disciples of Jesus, need to maintain their readiness by being faithful to our Lord. And it seems clear that he's also telling us here that the greater the privilege and servant leadership in the church is a privilege that's been granted by God, but the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility And Jesus told the parable to spell all that out. So let's work our way through that. He asked the question, who then is the faithful and wise manager or steward? Now, when it comes to slaves or servants, the steward was the chief slave or servant. He is the one who was put in charge of the whole household when his master would go away. So what's the image that Jesus is giving us here? What is the household of God? It's the church. It's Christians. It's the disciples of Jesus who are keenly awaiting the return of their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are the household of God. Who are the slaves? Who are the servants? We are. We are. Disciples of Jesus are the slaves of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus are the servants of Jesus. So who is the steward or the wise manager that Jesus places over his household? Well, that's leaders within the church. Ministers, pastors, elders, preachers, teachers. In Jesus' day, apostles. The Lord Jesus has appointed leaders in the church to oversee his household. And Jesus is asking his disciples, what's a good one of them look like? Well, what do you reckon? What's a good church leader look like? The master has set the steward over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. You see, the Lord appoints leaders in the church to serve the church, to care for the flock, to shepherd the people of God, to teach the people of God, to care for the people of God. And good leaders in the church will be blessed if that's what they are doing when Jesus returns. Now, I don't know what that reward looks like. Jesus talked about putting the faithful steward over all his possessions. I don't know what that means. Your Bible teacher's failed this morning. I don't know what he means by that. But here is a spiritual truth that we glean from this. If you and I faithfully serve our Lord and serve others in the name of Jesus, the reward is an even greater entrustment in the kingdom to come. This is where I don't know what that means, though. But I do know that if it's a heavenly reward, it's going to be a beauty, eh? But. Now, a few weeks ago, I told you that the word but in the Bible is one of my favourite words. It's because so often the Bible, the scriptures might lay out a predicament of just how terrible things are, and we've been so much against God and et cetera, et cetera, and we're headed for disaster and judgment. And then we have this glorious word, but. And then it's like, but in Christ Jesus, everything changes and we've got forgiveness and redemption and all sorts of wonderful things. So I told you that only a few weeks ago. Here the word but functions in quite a different way. The faithful and the wise steward who oversees the household of God and does it well, shepherding the people of God, teaching the people of God, caring for the people of God, these church leaders will be rewarded. But, sadly, not all leaders in the church have been good stewards. And you know that. You've seen it. There is nothing worse than an organization that is meant to be filled with the holiness of God, but becomes so corrupted, sometimes with the most vile of sin. A bad leader loses their sense of the imminent return of Jesus, and they stop living for Jesus, and they return to the values of the world instead of the values of the kingdom of God. And they become so filled with pride and arrogance, and it's all about them. They mistreat the people of God, And they live like the faithless do. We're given, just a couple of weeks ago, we're given this image of how the faithless live. Basically, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And some become drunks and filled with greed. Is this not the shameful history of the Christian church? At times, the leadership of the Christian church has been held by people who lust after political power. Think of the conquistadors who, in the name of Christianity, invaded lands, stole their riches, and murdered any who stood in their way. Think of the Inquisitions, where anyone who disobeyed the orders of the church hierarchy were executed. Think of the battles of Christendom in England through the Middle Ages and the battles where the Roman Catholic Church versus the Church of England and who happened to hold the most political power at the time would oppress the other severely. And think of the trials of those throughout history who have been put to death because they would hold to the word of God rather than follow the perverted teaching of a corrupted pope or bishop of the day. Is that not the shameful history of the Christian church? And is that not something shameful that continues today? It is shameful. The blight on the Christian church where some leaders have become serial pedophiles. And even more shameful where an institution goes into damage control and employs spin doctors to try and say, hey, we're glorious, and they try and hide it and cover it up rather than protect their victims. That is shameful. And think of the celebrity pastors of megachurches who make themselves rich off of the offerings of the poor. And think of the televangelist who owns multiple mansions and flies around in his private jet and drives around in his many limousines. And think of the high-profile pastors who have taken advantage of women in their church and secretly cultivated adulterous relationships. Some have gotten hooked on drugs and alcohol. Some are just living an outright lie and the whole while promoting themselves as God's spokesman whom their congregation have to listen to and obey. It is obscene. Absolutely obscene. And the sad thing is, some of these started out as men and women of faith, but then they became corrupted. Now, if you were Satan, not saying you are, but if you were Satan and you were wanting to destroy the kingdom of God, wouldn't you do it just in that way? If Satan can corrupt a leader within the church, oh, that leaves a bad taste in the mouth, doesn't it? And it takes this beautiful work of God that God is doing in bringing his people together in Christ. He turns it into a putrid stench. You know what? Evil leaders in the church, many of them eventually get exposed. But even what is hidden today, Jesus knows about it. What will Jesus do? And for those who have been hurt by church leaders, and there are many, where's the justice? Well, let me tell you that the image that Jesus gives us here is a picture of justice. Justice is coming. Man, is it gruesome. If you have any doubt in your mind at all as to what Jesus thinks of those who misuse their position within the Christian church, let Jesus clear that up for you. Take these words in and remember them. But if that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know. and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Now, if you hold to the human teaching of once saved, always saved, you're going to have a lot of trouble with those couple of verses. Because when we read that and take those words as Jesus is saying them, it sounds like it's saying that if a leader in the church stops living for eternity and starts living like the faithless, and if a leader in the church abuses the people whom they are supposed to be caring for, and if a leader in a church lives a life of greed and drunkenness and lives a lie, it sounds a lot like Jesus is saying that they're going to be punished. And punished severely. But more than that, it sounds like he's saying that they're going to lose their salvation and find themselves in hell. Do you know why it sounds like that? Because that's exactly what Jesus is saying. How could he possibly mean anything else? The master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect him. That's the day of judgment. And at an hour that he does not know, and cut him in pieces. Now, that's not an exaggeration. The Greek word actually means dismember. Chop his arm off, chop his leg off, maybe his head. That's what it means to dismember, to completely cut apart. And put him where? With the unfaithful. Where is that? Those who do not have faith won't be found in the kingdom of God. They go to the place of eternal torment, far away from God. Now, for me, as a pastor of a church, I read that with fear and trembling. And that's the way I'm supposed to read it, with fear and trembling. In James chapter 3, James says, "You know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness." I read that with fear and trembling. I have to teach because God has told me to. I've got to be obedient to God and teach his word. But I know that as a Bible teacher, I will be judged more strictly than those who are not. God appoints leaders in the church, but a leader in the church is not his own master. My master is your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a leader is not appointed to lord it over the household of God. He is to serve the household of God. He is to care for God's people and to teach God's people and to bring them closer to God. The leaders in your church must keep their eyes fixed on Jesus and living for eternity, living as the kingdom of God. And the leaders of your church must be ever mindful of the imminent return of Jesus. Now, there's an old saying, ignorance is no excuse. And that's sort of true, because no one is truly ignorant. We're told in the book of Romans that God reveals himself, even through creation, God reveals himself. And so we're told, Paul goes through the whole thing and basically says, therefore, all men are without excuse, that there is no excuse for not recognizing that there is a God. But the truth of the matter is, the more we know about the things of God, the greater the blessing we've received from God, and the greater the responsibility that we have to live in faithfulness. Jesus was quite blunt when he said, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating." But then he went on to say, but for those who didn't really know all of God's will, well, they'll only get a light beating. Now, that's the same as what James chapter 4 says. It says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Do you get that? If you know how God wants you to live for him, then to not live for him is a sin. And being ready for Jesus isn't merely about just having that one-off step of forgiveness. And it's not certainly not about just not doing the wrong thing. It's about being faithful to our Lord. See, at one time, I was a sinner, totally undeserving of the forgiveness and grace and mercy of God. But in his great mercy, Jesus was willingly nailed to the cross. My Lord paid the penalty that I deserved. And that's what Jesus did for you too. Your Lord paid the penalty that you deserved. The gift of God is beyond comprehension. In Christ Jesus, we have been so richly blessed with the grace of God and the mercy of God, and so richly blessed with the promise of eternal life and to be brought into the glory of God. Now, if this is a free gift. You can't earn it. I can't earn it. We could never pay money for that. We could never earn it by doing good deeds. It is by faith that we are saved. We believe it. Jesus did it for us, and so in faith, we repent of our sin, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are born again into the kingdom of God, and we are saved. And some folk will say to you at that point, and that's it. Interesting. Because Jesus says something different. Jesus says, everyone to whom much was given. Is that us? Much been given to you by God? Some of you think so. Okay. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Right? If Jesus has graciously given us the gift of salvation, what does our faithfulness to Jesus look like? Godly living. See, Jesus has also graciously given us his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit living within us. And by the Holy Spirit in us, we live by the Spirit. If Jesus has saved us into the kingdom of God, it's not so that we can live like the faithless do. Citizens of the kingdom of God live by the Spirit of God. That's what kingdom living is. And those who have been entrusted with servant leadership in the kingdom of God, all the more so. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't it good when the church is a group of people who are not just the saved, but they're a group of people who are living out the kingdom of God? Isn't that a great thing? And isn't it a good thing when the leaders in the church model this kingdom living and serve the people of God rather than fleecing them? That's what it means to be ready. Being a faithful disciple of Jesus, living out the kingdom of God as we keenly await his coming. And so, being ready for Jesus is about faithfulness. We get ready by coming to faith in Jesus. We remain ready in faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the wonderful mercy that you have extended to us. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for faith itself. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, that we would maintain our readiness, that we would continue on, faithfully living for you, faithfully witnessing to those around us, and faithfully serving you by loving others. And Lord, we pray for our leaders. May they, or may we, be good stewards, seeking not fleshly gain, but seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness to the glory of God.